And we're continuing looking at Elijah. We're kind of taking this section of Scripture as looking at how Elijah actually lives out the two really options that we have, to live by faith or to live by sight. We kind of illustrated that last week, if you guys remember. We had Mikey go and try to find something in the room using all his senses, and he wasn't able to do that. He was unsuccessful, but yet he was getting a lot of advice. He was getting a lot of direction, a lot of information, and yet he was unable to come up with what he was looking for. And then, of course, with Jonathan Biddle, he closed his eyes, wasn't able to use his senses, but he was guided by a voice, and he was able to find what he was looking for. Silly example, illustration, but hey, important to understand the difference between walking by sight and walking by faith. And that's really what we're looking at in the life of Elijah. It's a guy that as we have observed the things that he does, he is living by faith and living by the word of God. And so far what has happened is there's been a drought in the land, and that's because of the sin of the nation of Israel, especially the sin of worshiping Baal, making that a national religion. So the sin, the judgment came with the drought, and God sent our fantastic example, Elijah, to pray for the drought. And then God took him, hid him at a place that translates the place of cutting. It was a place where he personally would grow in his faith and in his walk with the Lord. But we find all these little things about living by faith, how unconventional it is, how different it is maybe than we might think, how God's plan is different than ours. He was in a place where God was totally providing, and he was totally independent. He was a place where there was a brook that was running with water, and then ravens would bring him bread to eat, so they would feed him. And then we get to that statement where it says, then the river dried up. And just an amazing statement of how we can live by faith, and yet there are things that can dry up. There are things that in our life that seem unusual or odd, being that we are walking by faith, and we just think when we walk by faith, then there's just always everything we want. But walking by faith is this continual growth process of God teaching us to depend on Him. And so then he had to go to another place where it was the area where Jezebel was from. And he went to this place and had to be provided for by a poor widow, which was a very interesting section of Scripture, that now he had to rely on a poor widow who had no food herself and thought, because she was so poor, that she was going to have her last little bit meal, her and her son, and then she was going to die. And Elijah says, well, give me that little bit of food that you have. And she did, by faith, and then God provided for her. So that brings us kind of up to speed on what we're going to look at tonight. So I'd like us just to have in our mindset that really what as believers, what God is calling us to do and working towards in our life. And I believe that maybe the biggest part of God's working in our life is to teach us to walk by faith. And that's what we see in our story. So take a look at verse 1 of chapter 18. So it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And that's what you want to underline, the word of the Lord. So basically that's all he has. Like he doesn't have this printout of all these different steps of everything that he was supposed to do. What he had at this point, when all the land was just really dry and destitute, and people were starving and desperate. In all that, you have this one guy here that's being pointed out as an example that even all that, the stuff that's going on around him, that every day that God would provide for him if he would follow God, listen to him, cling to him, and follow God's word. So that's what he did. So the word of the Lord came to him again. And as the word of the Lord came to Elijah, it was in the third year of the drought. And he said, the word said, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So this was the time where now, unlike before, where he was to hide himself from Ahab. Ahab was trying to kill him, because the last time he was in the presence of Ahab, he pronounced the drought. And so he left, hid himself, and in the meantime, Ahab had been trying to find him and kill him. So the word comes in, and there's a time then to present himself. There's a time to hide, a time to trust, a time to be hidden with the Lord, and then there's a time to be in public and to be open in front of people, before people, representing the Lord. But you'll notice here something kind of interesting, where it was after 3 years. In 3 years, he had to listen to the Lord, wait for the voice of the Lord, depend on God's provisions, walk in a sort of unconventional manner. And have you ever had just, you know, a time where you've waited on the Lord a little bit, and then you feel, okay, I've waited enough, now I need to do something? Have you ever had that? This is interesting, because throughout the Bible, we have this idea. Some of you may know, like, Isaiah 40 is a pretty popular verse about waiting on the Lord, and you'll soar like an eagle when you do. But sometimes the timetable is a little different than ours, the waiting part. And I want to encourage you, before we move on into this next part of Scripture, is just to be settled in your waiting, having peace in your heart from the Lord directly, and just guard against the impulses of then trying to rush in and fix everything and trying to make everything happen. See, there was a time for him to be presented, and God knew that time. But you might miss a little bit in here the fact of how hard it was in those 3 years for him, wanting the situation to change, and the fact that James chapter 5 verse 17 tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He was just like us. And yet he prayed and it stopped raining. So he was an agent of the drought. Not that he was the instrument of the drought, but he was in sync with the heart of God. And so he was able to pray for the drought based on God's desire for a drought. And he had to resist the urge to pray for it to rain again, because it wasn't time. And I want to encourage you, in the place that you're in right now, is to rejoice in the waiting part. A lot of times we spend our time waiting, fantasizing about the time where we present ourselves, or where the thing that we're waiting for happens. And we miss out on the what God's trying to do in the waiting. So the Bible says, you know, to be thankful for everything, for that's the will of God in Christ Jesus. What I'm saying is, don't waste the waiting. In the waiting, know that He's got a purpose. Know that we're like a great piece of chicken that's just marinating in this perfect stuff, and we don't want to put it on the grill too early, because we want all the marinade to just soak right in and all the flavor to come out. Our waiting is God's flavoring us, so that we're a sweet-smelling aroma. So resist that urge to take control, which often is what our lack of waiting is all about, the control issue sometimes. Resist that urge and learn to find contentment in that place that you're at. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And it also says, in regards to contentment, it says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's in regards to contentment. Very important. But see, now we get to this part where now it's happening. So the drought, God says, now it's time for the rain. And some of us here, we're ready for the rain. Literally, spiritually, figuratively, we're ready for our time. And some of us have been waiting for a long time. And again, as we sit and wait, God becomes our peace and He becomes our source of satisfaction. And He's teaching us that so that the event doesn't become our source of satisfaction. So in verse 2, Elijah, he went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which means servant of Yahweh or worshiper of Yahweh. You guys got that? Because there's going to be a quiz after this. We got it? His name means servant of Yahweh or what? Worshiper of Yahweh. So Ahab goes to Obadiah, and Obadiah was in charge of Ahab's house, and Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now that's kind of interesting, because we have learned that Ahab was the worst king ever to this point of the nation of Israel. And that's saying a lot. And here we have a guy serving underneath that king as one who feared the Lord. Now, have you ever been in a position where you maybe have a job or you go to school with, or you live in a house where they're more like Ahab and you're like more like Obadiah? That didn't come out too good, did it? You're more like Obadiah. Don't try to escape that situation, because you're there for a reason. We see that here. Isn't that something that we do a lot of times too? God would never want me in this place. And we think, I just need to get away from all those non-believer, heathen, sinners. This is not good for me to be around them. And I would say, just maybe don't be so hasty in that. I think we've all kind of been in a place like that, where like, man, I just cannot handle being around these people all the time. And it's possible, and we see with Obadiah, we could not be in a worse situation than he was, being a servant of Ahab. And God had a real reason and purpose for that. So don't think automatically because you're in a place that may be evil, sinful, not God-fearing, that because of that, God wants you to be out of that. Maybe God wants to keep you in that, and to show you that He can keep you in perfect peace in that situation, and that He can use you in that situation. That's exactly what we see with Obadiah. Sorry. Don't laugh at me. So in verse 4, it was why Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and he fed them with bread and water. So there it is. There's a purpose. Isn't that a neat purpose? So Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, which is kind of interesting, it was his wife. Notice the influence that she had on him, on the nation, and now she's killing God's prophets. And it took somebody from within that situation, Obadiah, and imagine what he must have gone through to protect these prophets. He hid them in caves, and it seems like there were thousands of caves in this area, which it wouldn't have been hard for him to hide them. But to actually hide them from underneath the nose of Ahab And then to feed them, I mean, all those prophets feeding them in a time of drought and to give them water. That was quite a task, but it shows us something about our friend Obadiah, that one, he was willing to do what's right no matter what the cost. And two, it showed us that it pointed out that he feared the Lord. And because he feared the Lord, he didn't fear man. And so he really did something remarkable here. And notice, you know, he's not an Elijah. He doesn't have the name or the credentials. And we don't hear a lot of stories about him as much as we do like Elijah and people like that. But look how he was used by God. He was a protector of the prophets. I mean, imagine that. Just imagine the influence that he was able to have on so many different people because of his faithfulness to the Lord and the position that God strategically placed him in, that he can do amazing things, and the impact that he had was probably much greater than one prophet because he was protecting 100 prophets that all had an opportunity to have impact on other people. So the moral of that story is that wherever you are, wherever God has you, really embrace that with all of your heart and embrace it with a zealousness. Don't try to find something else. Don't think that, well, when you finally do this or when you finally do that, then you've arrived. Because the opportunity, I believe, for us is right where we are. And I believe God divinely, strategically places us right where we are when we live by faith. It's like that. That he gives us opportunities to do great things, even though it may seem like a small thing. Even though it may seem like we're not important, but in reality, as we're faithful to God in the place that he has us, the impact there is tremendous. Obadiah was a great example of that. Now in verse 5, so Ahab said to Obadiah, he said, go into all the land, the springs of water, and to all the brooks, and perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and the mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. Now, this dialogue is interesting to me. You see, Ahab seems very comfortable with Obadiah, even though they have such a different faith system, a different belief system. But it seems like there was a certain respect that Obadiah was given by Ahab. And Ahab, the Baal instituting worshiper, the most evil king so far in Israel, seemed to have this relationship with Obadiah that he had a respect and a trust for him. And that speaks much about how in the New Testament it talks about our roles that we are to have with those people over us, even if they are corrupt and evil. Leaders, government leaders, officials, bosses, people that are in a certain place of authority, that as we honor them, even if they are evil, we are honoring God. Not that we would violate the word of God and sin when they ask us to. That's where we draw the line, right? They ask us to sin. Of course, we don't do that. Peter said we must obey God rather than man. But at the same time, there's a certain witness and testimony and effectiveness and productiveness when we honor those in those positions as God placing them in those positions and as we're honoring God. And that's the godly approach. It's real easy for us to point out the flaws and the evilness and the corruption of those people over us. But if we're going to be effective, we have to recognize and realize that we are where we are because that's where God has us. And those over us in authority, we are to honor them as if we're honoring the Lord, because in reality, we really are, because God's placed them there. And he'll use that. He'll honor that. It's amazing how Ahab had this respect for Obadiah. So in verse 6, they're actually now both going out to search for something for the livestock to be able to feed and to drink. And as they go out, in verse 6, they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, it's interesting here that we find that as they split up and they go to these different lands, isn't it kind of interesting? The heart of the king is that he's more concerned about his animals and his livestock than he is about the people. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it seems like he would be saying, let's go find a place for our people to go so they can live, they can drink. But he was like, let's let our animals live. This shows a lot about the heart of the king of Israel at this point, that he was so focused on himself and his own advances, his own purpose, and this is very revealing about his heart. Now, in verse 7, as they're divided and looking for this, the wetlands, if you speak, now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him and he recognized him and he fell on his face and he says, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" Now this is like Elijah, because do you guys know how Elijah dies? Anybody? Yes. Yeah. He doesn't really die. So he's just one of these guys. Now you imagine they're out looking for stuff and it's suddenly pops up. You know, it's like you can imagine, you know, Obadiah just searching for stuff, you know, focused on what he's trying to find, and there's Elijah. And it's kind of, you know, he's one of these guys that just like Jack in a box, and he just pops up where, you know, these strange places. It doesn't talk about him journeying here, and he just suddenly shows up, and there he is. He's right at this spot. So the response is appropriate. You know, the response is the recognition that this is a prophet, and he really... Obadiah really recognizes that this is an unusual situation. This is God's doing something here. And it's interesting how just sometimes in the most common, mundane details and things of our life, God shows up. Have you ever had that happen before? You're taking out the trash and a thought comes to your mind, or an impression, or God speaks to you about something. And it's like, that sometimes those are the best things. Just never take for granted any moment. Now, something I try to think about is just to be grateful for this moment. You know, I think about that. I say, you know, I think, God, thank you for right now. Thank you for right this second. Because this second has been ordained by you. And you are amazing. This second, you are in it and you inhabit it and you are doing something here. And this is, I just think that's so cool that Obadiah is, he's just being so faithful. We see him as an example of faith also, not living by sight, not getting in the flesh and not rebelling against his boss, not being unfaithful to God. And just as he's doing that, he just gets blessed. You know, he runs into the prophet Elijah. And I think that's a lot how God does things. It's just as we're faithful, he just blesses us. And he just puts things in front of us. And he allows us to do things and puts people in our places. And so don't despise the mundane things, the days of small things. And never think that life is just mundane and just we're like robots going through it. I always hate when I get that attitude, like, oh, I can't wait till the end of the day. I can't wait till the end of the week. But wait a minute. Isn't God right here, right now, right in this situation? And just learn to practice the presence of God at every moment, knowing God is right here. And God is, he wants me to interact with him, and there's stuff here for me. And be thankful for that. So God honors that. And here's Elijah. And notice Obadiah, he's scared. He honors Elijah, but he says in verse 8, he says, he answers them, and Elijah says, he said, it's me. He says, go tell your master Elijah is here. So he wasn't expecting that. And that's kind of what happens sometimes in our lives. And remember, I'm talking about living by faith. And this is how radical living by faith is. It's not boring when we're realizing every second has been ordained by God and we can worship God wherever we are and in whatever we're doing, and we're living by faith. But we get these curveballs. You know, we're so bad about kind of having things laid out the way we expect them, you know? We kind of, when we do things, we kind of automatically go into this thing where we're expecting it to be like a certain way. We're imagining it. Have you ever done that? You know what I mean? It's like, and you know what happens when we do that? A lot of times we get disappointed. The reason we get disappointed is because we're appointing things for ourselves. And we're putting expectations on things. And maybe that's not even the Lord. So if we can learn to not really expect anything, just expect God to do cool stuff, but don't put our expectations on things. So don't expect things, but appreciate everything. That's living by faith. Like, we don't have these expectations. And so I try to think to myself, expect nothing, appreciate everything. Because we do get these curveballs, and these curveballs can disappoint us when we have everything already all figured out. But that's not living by faith, because the Bible says we're not to lean on our own understanding. And man, that is so hard, isn't it? Isn't the first thing we do when something goes down, we try to figure out, like, what's going on? What's the problem? How do we fix it? What do we do? Isn't that what we do? And that's, we're just trying to take control. But man, when we get into these places, imagine for a second, I'll give you a little way to think about this. So imagine a bus pulls up outside. And so I tell this group, these guys are homeless. And I tell them, hey, we're going to a Holiday Inn in Grapevine. How do you think they'd feel about that? They have a continental breakfast in the morning. And this side, you guys are living the high life. You live in like 2 or 18. And what's that? That's just a fancy rich place. And I tell you, there's a bus outside, and it's going to take you to the Holiday Inn. How are you feeling about that? You're used to saying, like, in the Gaylord and all that. So I tell you that. Well, okay, so you're not happy with that. So then I say, well, okay. Whining, complaining people, we're going to go to the Gaylord then. How about that? Is that okay? That 5-star or whatever? Okay. So the bus comes, and you all get on it, and you end up at the Holiday Inn. How are you guys going to feel? Feel like you're gypped. You feel like we're ripped off. I could have stayed in my house. My house is way better than this. And these guys are going to feel fantastic. Well, that's how it is when we put our expectations on things. So when we expect things and we put our, impose our demands and all that. But I want to give you a better way to live. And I want us to really try to live by faith. And just every moment, we're not worried about tomorrow. We're just right now appreciating this second, this moment, because God's here and God has a plan and God is faithful and God wants to bless us and show us stuff and reveal Himself and give us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then we're like, thinking like, oh, well, in 10 years, I would like to have this set, and I'd like to have all my retirement set, and I'd like to be living in this place and doing that. And I just want to encourage you, there's a whole different way to live, and it's called living by faith. And it's called just saying, Lord, I don't know where my bread's coming from. I don't know where my paycheck's coming from. I don't know where my housing's coming from. But I'm just trusting in you. And we do that. And what you'll find is it's This is really what God's trying to get in our lives. This is where He's trying to bring us. To just live day by day, moment by moment. Not worried about tomorrow, not worried about the next thing, but right now, concerning ourselves with our relationship with God. Enjoying Him, enjoying His blessings and the fruit. And when we do that, it's a life of these constant little surprises, curveballs that we can handle because God's with us and we're living by faith. But watch what happens in our story when we get this little curveball. Obadiah, he sees Elijah, and you might be thinking, awesome, now I see Elijah, he's going to pray like he did before for the drought. Now he's going to pray and it's just going to flood. But he says, go tell your master that Elijah's here. That's what he says instead. Now, that's not a great thing for Obadiah. Because now he's going to tell the guy who's trying to kill Elijah. He's going to tell him that he's here. And he's probably thinking, oh no, he's going to kill the prophet. And he's already hidden all the prophets. And then he's going to say, oh, you're going to find out about me now. But do you see how we do that? Do you see how we when something goes down, the curveball comes? What's the automatic thing we start doing? Oh no, what? Well, now what's going to happen? Well, where am I going to do now? Well, how's this going to work? I can't see this. It doesn't make sense. Well, what are we doing there? We're leaning on our own understanding. Have you ever leaned on your understanding, your own understanding so much you've fallen down? Know why? There's no understanding there. You're leaning on something that's not there. And you're trying to lean on it. And we have to discipline ourselves because our flesh will constantly try to do that because when we're leaning on our own understanding, we're not walking by faith. And we have to recognize it and discipline ourselves when our mind starts trying to figure it out. How am I going to do this? How am I going to fix it? What do I need to do now? And God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Stop it. Stop leaning. In all your ways, acknowledge me. Lord, you're in this and you're in that. You're in this and you're in that. Now we're acknowledging Him in everything. You're in this, Lord. And when we acknowledge Him in all these things, instead of leaning on our own understanding, what happens? He directs us. And that's walking by faith. He's directing our paths. Do you get that? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. But we have to really, really discipline ourselves not to do that. So in verse 9, this is an interesting response by Obadiah. Obadiah says, how have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? So, wow, that is so interesting. Note, he's leaning on his own understanding now, right? So now his mind's going. Why is his mind going? Because it's something different than he thought, right? It's something different than he thought. So what happens? What did I do wrong? What's going to happen now? Where's this going to end up? God doesn't love me anymore. God doesn't care about me. He used to have a plan. Now he doesn't have a plan. My life's ruined now. All I do is serve the Lord. I'm hiding his prophets. And now look at me. Great. And then what do? Now we're trying to take control. Okay, how do I fix this now? Maybe I can talk him out of that. Maybe if I explain to him and reason with him, he won't do that. Do we do that? I do. And God's teaching me over and over again, hey, buckaroo, stop leaning on your own understanding. Because there's not any understanding there. And you're leaning on something and it's air. And he says, just trust me. So watch what happens. He says, as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. So now he's freaking out, right? Like Elijah doesn't know that. Don't you understand, Elijah? Let's think practically here. He's trying to kill you, and he's evil. But you notice also, he says, as the Lord, what? As the Lord, your God. Now he's pointing fingers. He's your God. Didn't we read earlier that Obadiah feared the Lord? See how everything gets crazy when we start freaking out? It's when we get those curveballs, right? We start freaking out. Oh, well, now, Lord, your God, Elijah, do you know he's looking for you? So now he's getting irrational. He's trying to get into his flesh to change the situation. He says his master's looking for them, for him. And then he says he is not here in verse 10. He took an oath from the kingdom or the nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here? Are you crazy? That's what he's saying. But where did all this come from? Like, where is Elijah coming from, having the audacity to present himself now? Where does that come from? Can you guys tell me? It was the word of the Lord. That's where it's coming from. So Elijah's good, right? Right now? So do we basically follow the word of the Lord? Or do we lean on our own understanding? And you may say, well, I don't even know what to do right now. I don't know what God's saying or what I'm supposed to do. Well, that's okay. Just like we said last week, do what you know what to do. Okay, you have his word, you know. We talked earlier, be thankful in everything. Trust him. You know, there's a couple things you can do. Pray. That's something you can do. And when God moves, when he gives you word, then do that. So what it comes down to, walking by faith, is just walking by what you know, what God is speaking to you, either through his word, through his Holy Spirit, through circumstances or whatever. But just don't freak out. Okay, just God's got it. Just resist the urge to freak out. So in verse 12, it says, and it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place that I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. So, man, this is so good. Because now he's making up things that possibly could happen. He's saying, I know, Elijah, what's going to happen. I'm going to go tell the king that I saw you. He's going to go try to find you. And then Spirit's going to move you, and you're not going to be there, and he's going to kill me. It's like one of those deals. It's like, well, what if I do this, Lord, and this happens, and then that happens, and then that happens. Be very careful of that. We're not asked to do that, because that's now not walking by faith. So in verse 13, he says, was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and I fed them with bread and water. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah's here. He will kill me. So the threat here, do you see the threat? The threat is that we wouldn't, because of fear and our own reasoning, that we would stop walking by faith. That's the threat. And that is a huge threat. It is the big green monster that sneaks into our psyche and in our brain and shouts out at us, what if, what if, what if, what if? And we need to bring that all back to the cross. And we need to remember, if God be for me, who can be against me? That's really all that matters. But this is walking by faith. So Elijah in verse 15, he says, as the Lord of hosts lives. I love that. I like how he says that. And that's walking by faith, because we know we're following a living God. So, like, if Cammie was my daughter And I told her to walk across the street to Brahms and get me an ice cream. I wouldn't send her over there if I didn't know it was going to be okay. Would I? What do you guys think? I wouldn't. You know what I would say to her? I would say, you know what? If you walk over to Brahms, I'm going to give you like $2 and you can get like a triple Rocky Road. Do you like Rocky Road? What's your fave? Chocolate? You can get a triple chocolate. And you know what? Here's another $2. Get Taylor one too. And you know, I'm going to watch you to make sure you're okay. And you know what? Once you get there, I'm going to have a limousine waiting that's just going to take you back. Okay? Is that cool? That's what I would do. I'm not going to send her out into harm's way if there was a rabid pit bull running around and there was tornadoes. And I'm like, you know, I wouldn't send her out there. But that's funny, but we think that, don't we? We think, Lord, if I follow you, what's going to happen to me? Lord, you see, what happens is when we don't walk by faith is we're questioning God's character is what we're doing. We're thinking, God, are you really, you're gonna send me and take me to this place where you're just going to hurt me? You're going to hurt me, God, I know it. We may not articulate that, but I think we demonstrate that with our actions sometimes. It's, Lord, you're going to hurt me. I don't know if I could do this. I'm afraid. And what happens when we do that? We miss out on the triple cone limousine service blessing. Don't do that. He says in verse 17, he says, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Elijah, this is interesting. Now, Elijah went to him himself. So it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Wow, so this is heavy duty now. So Elijah now is confronted. And, you know, sometimes have you ever had somebody say something to you and then you start wondering, maybe I really am evil. You know, somebody criticizes you or says you're an idiot or says you're this or that, and you start to think, well, gosh, maybe I am that. You need to be careful about that, because Ahab, he's not in any way, shape, or form taking into account that it was his own actions that caused this whole problem, right? So he points to the man of God, the one following God, he points to him and says, this is your deal. You have caused it. You're a troubler of Israel. And that actually sounded kind of good, because it sounded like Elijah was the originator of the nation's troubles. Doesn't our nation say that Christians are the problem? Have you ever heard that before? If it weren't for the Christians, everything in our nation would be hunky-dory, right? That's what they're saying. And see, we need to be bold like Elijah, realizing we are walking by faith. And when we walk by faith, we're not going to be the world's darlings. The Bible tells us to be careful when the world loves us, when we are the world's darlings, to be careful about that. And no, we're going to have fingers pointed at us. We're going to be accused of being the cause of problems and issues. We're going to be even the cause of ruining people's fun and ruining people's good times. But notice what he answers back. He says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. And then he points out exactly what happened. In that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have fallen the false gods, the Baals. So I love that he wasn't so concerned about his own self or making the king like him or being politically correct, But he just called a spade, and he said, "You know what? You're the problem. Your institution of the worship of false gods is the problem." And so in verse 19, he says, "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asheroth, who eat at Jezebel's table." So now he's calling them all together. He has a message for them. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and he gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people. And here it is, guys. He says, "How long will you falter between two opinions?" That word falter is an interesting word. It also means halt, if you have an old King James Version. Or it means to put your weight on or lean on one foot and then the other foot. So it's kind of like if you ever, some of you stand like this, just kind of on one leg. And then after a while, like, man, my leg kind of hurts. It kind of hurts my back, and you do this. Like, oh, that feels a little bit better. Wow, that kind of hurts too. And then you go back like this. And then the person talking to you is like, man, what's wrong with them? Just keep going back and forth like that. Well, that's what that is. He's getting them to a point, and this is the concern with the nation, and this is what we really have to recognize in our own life. How much are we going back and forth and just leaning on all different feet? How much are we giving a bit of trust in the Lord and then also trusting in what we see and in the world? And you know, just like when we lean or step from one leg to another, usually it's because when we lean on one side, we get a little uncomfortable. And when it gets uncomfortable, then we lean on the other side. That's a lot of how it works, where we trust in the Lord and then it starts to get uncomfortable. And then we lean on the other leg. Then we lean on the other leg, and then that's uncomfortable and scary and weird. And then we lean on the other leg. God doesn't want us to live lives like that. And I really believe that's the whole message here. We see that in Matthew 6:33, where it says, you guys know that one? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." That the whole section starts off with, you know, sort of having an eye that's not clear, because it's partly looking at the world, partly looking at God. It's just this double-mindedness. The book of James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In Revelation chapter 3, where it says that don't be hot nor cold, or don't be lukewarm, but be hot or cold, or God will spit you, throw you up out of his mouth. But see, God, there has to be a time, and I believe this is the time for us, where we just stop. We stop doing that, and we just start living by the Word of God. And we stop freaking out every time we get a curveball. We stop trying to analyze and understand and control and direct our own steps. And I really pray, and I know this is something God's doing in my life in a dramatic way. And he's trying to say, John, just trust in me. And it's so good to get to a place to know, like Elijah, when the world is falling apart around you, that he will always provide a brook. He'll provide a raven. He'll provide a widow. He'll provide what we need. He'll always do that, because we're living in a completely different way. We're living in a different way. And I just want to challenge us to try that, to just try a whole different way of living, and that's just living by faith, living by the things that we know that God has said and that God is doing in our life, and to cling on these things. The Bible says to think on these things that are true, and that we would grasp onto those things and we would live our life based on that. And I really believe that's what God is calling us to do here. So I just love how he puts that. And he's saying this to the nation. He said, how long will you falter between the two opinions? If the Lord is God, is he, guys? Is the Lord God? I like how he says that, because if the Lord's God, that pretty much there's nothing even we need to worry about after that, is there? If he is God, and you just said he was, then what? You might want to circle that. You know, when we stop following God, something gets into our mind to where we think we need to do his job for him. And you know what we do? We kind of become gods ourselves when we take that control. So the statement is great. If the Lord's God, then follow him. It's really simple, isn't it? I love that. So whatever's going on in your life, if the Lord's God, then just follow him. That's it. But if Baal, if he's God, then follow him. But notice what happened. The people answered him not a word. That to me, that really, it kind of makes me cry a little bit, be honest with you. It's like when a nation gets to a place where they can hear a prophet of the Lord, the word of the Lord, where they can read God's word and just sit there like, you know, like some of us when we're watching TV and we get mesmerized, and somebody could be talking to us and we're just sitting there with our mouth open and our eyes glued, not really thinking about anything. You know, have you ever gotten into that kind of weird thing where, I don't know what happens, but psychologically what happens, but you just don't, some people say zone out. What is that? You see people do that, or just like, and you're like, hello, you there? What's going on there? I don't know what that is. But oh, gosh, this bothers me so much. You have, you know, hundreds of people there, and you just say, if the Lord's God, follow him. If Baal's God, follow him. And they just sat there. And I think it bothers me so much, because we're a nation that is just like that. So hardened to the things of God, the Spirit of God. Man, and you know, God help us that we don't get to a place where we can just sit here and just like, yeah, whatever, you know. This is devastating. And the people just, their hearts were so hardened that they were in just such a condition where they're just spiritually dead. And so Elijah said to the people, he said, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. He was the only guy left. I mean, these things happen, you know. We should vow to ourselves that if all fall away from the Lord, we will not, by the grace of God. That we won't follow the masses, we won't follow what everybody else does, but we will follow the Lord regardless of what everybody else does. I love that. You have all your prophets, all your false prophets, but I'm just a one man. I'm a one man show following the Lord. He said, therefore, let them give us two bulls. So he's going to make a little test here. Let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And when you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, that's well spoken. Hey, that's a great idea. So obviously the jury's still out for them, right? Hey, that was well spoken. That's great. Let's go for it. That shows you their heart, right? They've gotten so whacked that they're actually like, maybe, yeah. Let's check this out. Let's do this little experiment. And I think it was Luther who said, one man with God is a majority. And I really love that. That's all we need, right? It doesn't matter if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? And so he puts it out here. And what's interesting about this, and this is walking by faith. This is what we'll find. When we walk by faith, now it becomes God's responsibility to prove who he is through us to other people. That's Romans 12, right? I beseech you, brethren, to present yourself holy or living sacrifices. That's what God is getting us towards. He wants us to do that. And it says so that you may prove that which is good and acceptable. And see, here, that's what's living by faith is. Like we think we need to help God so often. We think, man, if I have to pretty the situation up because God's going to look really bad here. And I don't want God to look bad, so I got to make this look a lot better. And sometimes we can even convenience lie. You know what that is? It can be a habit where we just lie for convenience. Just make things look. It just becomes automatic. We got to guard against that. But see, living by faith is allowing ourselves to get in these situations. And a lot of times we think, man, if I'm like super rich, now I'll just give God all the glory, you know. If I just raise up in my company to CEO, I'll give God all the glory and he'll get glorified. That may happen. But when I look at the Bible, what I see more often is God doing something to the weak and the humble and the downcast and the low person. And I remember thinking about that. I think, man, I'm a pro football player and I make it into the Hall of Fame and, well, win the Heisman, then Hall of Fame. And I'll stand right up on that podium and I'll give my speech and I'll say, you know, first I'd like to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without him, this wouldn't be possible. I was in shock when that didn't happen. Like, how are you going to use me now, Lord? How are people ever going to see how good you are if I don't win a Super Bowl and I don't lead my team into victory? How would people... Come on, God. What are you doing? But see, what I find here is that God wants us to get in these positions. And in those positions now, when we live by faith and we're in these predicaments and we say, you know what, I'm fine here. And people say, are you okay? Why aren't you freaking out? Why aren't you panicking? Why aren't you doing something? And you go, you know, I'm really okay. I don't know what it is, but the Lord is really in control and he's taking care of everything and I feel fine. I'm great. You know, I have peace about it. These are the times that we become these great witnesses. So God wants to prove himself through Elijah. Now Elijah, he says to the prophets of Baal, oh, we already did that, didn't we? Oh, where are we? Is that right? 20? Okay. So he says, choose the bull, prepare it. You're a lot of guys. And he said, and you call on your God. Don't put any fire on it, because now you're not proving your God is real. So they did it. They took the bull, which was given to them. They prepared it. They called on the name of Baal. And I like this. They called from morning till noon. And they said, oh, Baal, hear us. You know, I don't know, my Bible has an exclamation point after that. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they're like, imagine, you know, for hours, Baal, Baal, hear us, where are you? Do something. There's a lot of writing on this. And they didn't hear. And so, okay, we got to really get into this, guys. So they leaped about the altar which they had made. Okay, so now we really got to get into it. We're not passionate about this. So now they're leaping around. Baal, 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 see us? Where are you? We're leaping. We're here. Imagine how tired. You got to be in good shape to be one of these guys. And so it was noon, and I like this. Elijah mocked them. And he says, cry aloud, for he is a god with a little g. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Don't you just love that? He's like, just like bagging on him. He's like, yeah, where is he, guys? Where is your God? And the literal translation there, without getting too graphic, is he on the toilet? That's what he's actually saying. Oh, Baal must be on the toilet over there, guys. So you better keep yelling and screaming and leaping around. Maybe he'll hear you. And so they cried aloud, and then they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until their blood what? Their blood gushed out of them. So it wasn't like a little... They're like, oh, come on, Baal, leaping and cutting and blood gushing, and where are you? 400 of them. I mean, imagine the scene. Crazy, huh? But isn't that interesting? That, see, living by faith is not like that. Did you know? And this kind of gets into the Pentecostal thinking, which I'm totally fine if people are just, they love the Lord and they're expressive and all that. But to try to dance more to get God to respond and to, you know, to jump on chandeliers and just swing around and say, Lord, come on, do something, Lord, and let's flop on the ground like fishes and roll around and let's do something. Faith is not like that. We don't have to work something up in our flesh. Faith is like we're going to see Elijah. So in verse 30, Elijah says to the people, so just come over here and let me show you how this works. So all the people came near to him. Imagine them seeing this scene. And then so he goes and he prepares the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So he takes 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the stones of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So he's restoring back the foundation and the memory of the God that brought him out of Egypt. And he said, then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. So he made these trenches around the altar, and he put wood under the altar in order, so it's all orderly. He cut the bull in pieces, he laid it on the wood, and then he even says, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. So, I mean, he's putting it out there. Like, I'm going to show you, like, there's no other way. It's not like David Copperfield kind of deal or, you know, one of these guys. I'm going to actually pour water on the thing. And then he says in verse 34, he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. He says, do it a third time. They did it a third time. It's a lot of water. So the water ran all around the altar, and it filled the trench with water. And then it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, so at just the right time, Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all these things, what? At your word. Do you see? This is living by faith. Notice his prayer is so good, and he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. That was the purpose. And then the fire of the Lord fell. I love that. We need the fire of the Lord, don't we? This is how the fire of the Lord comes into our life. We need the fire of the Lord, and it comes by walking by faith and the Lord doing things in our life, in us and through us by faith. So the fire of the Lord fell, it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust even, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Love that. That's how God works. God works so powerfully that we don't need to gyrate motions and cut and work itself out. It's just we are walking by faith and we live by faith, and God does stuff through us so powerfully that it's a demonstration to all those around us that He is God. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." So they acknowledge God, but they didn't personalize God. And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets. Don't let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and they executed him there, which was biblical. False prophets were to be executed, Deuteronomy 18. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance and rain." I love that. That's what we need, don't we, guys? The abundance, the rain, the fire, it comes from walking by faith. So Ahab went, he went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground. He put his face between his knees. Now we see this, his personal prayer, his personal time with the Lord. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and he looked and said, "There is nothing." Seven times he said, "Go again." So this is the rain they're looking for. And then it came to pass the seventh time, seven is the number of what? Completion. Eight's perfection. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a sound, or there is a cloud as small as a man's hand. It's rising out of the sea." So he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind. There was heavy rain after 3.5 years. So Ahab rode away and he went to Jezreel. And then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And I apologize for going over 3.5 minutes. But man, oh guys, if this is a lesson, if there ever is a lesson, great two chapters about walking by faith. And the fruit here of walking by faith we find is fire in our lives, is abundance, the abundance of rain. It's the abundance of the goodness of God. And you know, sometimes all we have is a cloud in the sky that's the size of the fist. And you know, maybe that's all you have right now. Maybe that's all you can see. Maybe that's the only hope you have. And you just have this little morsel. And maybe that's the thing that's going to pour out the rain in your life and in my life. So let's just bring up the worship band. A great time. We're just going to worship the Lord. Just one last song. And God bless you guys. I appreciate you coming out Wednesday night. And appreciate you being patient with 3 minutes late. God bless you. Huh? Just I'll let you do that.